We're continuing on with our sermon series today that we called Breaking New Ground. We've been looking at some of these stories of faith, of God calling his people to break new ground. In fact, we've even seen God who breaks new ground, who moves in among us and works with us to go out and bring his kingdom to this world. Today, we're going to see a special passage from Acts chapter 1 where God, where we find out that God doesn't just call us, but he equips us to do it. To do these bigger dreams than we could ever imagine. And so I'll invite you to listen along to Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. It'll be on the screens behind me, or maybe you brought your own Bible and you can look at it in there too. This is God's word to you and to me. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray and we give you thanks for this chance to commit ourselves once again to you. And Lord, so we do ask that you bless these gifts, God, and we do give them to you in glory and in praise. And now, Lord, we thank you in response for your word to us, and we do pray, Lord, that you open up our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear who you call us to be and the kind of people that you've created us to be and where you dare us to go. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen. In the 19th century, there was this very famous tightrope walker. His name was Jean-Francois Gravelet, and he was known as the Great Blondin. And you can see him right here. Nice-looking guy. He was best known for his trips across Niagara Falls. We've seen that recently on the news and things, but this is in the middle of the 19th century as well. In fact, he took 300 trips across Niagara Falls. This is 160 feet above the falls, 1,100 feet across. With no net, of course. People would come from all over the world to watch him. He would do crazy things. He would do it blindfolded. He did it on stilts. Apparently, he even went out to the middle and like made himself an omelet for breakfast while people watched, right? So this is something that people would come from all over the world. Consummate showman. The best story about him is about a royal party from England who came to watch him do his thing. Performance. He came across to them. They screamed and yelled. He took, and we can see the next picture, he took a wheelbarrow and like wheelbarrowed across to the other side. Then he put a bag of potatoes in the wheelbarrow and came across back to them. And they're just going crazy. They can't believe this is happening. To which Blondin gets out. And this is the story. He goes up to the Duke of Newcastle and he says, "My sir, do you believe that I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and wheel them across Niagara Falls?" The Duke is so excited, he's a part of the show. And he said, "Of course I think you can do that. That would be fantastic." To which Blondin says, "All right, why don't you get in?" To which there was silence, of course, right? In fact, he asks everybody in the crowd, and guess what? No one wants to get in. Right? It's one thing to watch someone go and risk their life. It's one thing to watch the expert do what only experts can do. It's a whole nother thing if you're invited to get in the wheelbarrow with them. We want to see one. We do not want to see the other, at least if we're involved. Our text today, we're talking from Acts chapter 1, has a similar feel to me. This is 40 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he has appeared for 40 days amongst his disciples, amongst those who know him. I think that's a significant number, a significant amount of time. You think about that. My hunch is that for a while it blew their minds that Jesus was around them, right? The risen Jesus. But after 40 days, think about that. You kind of get used to it. I'll give you a little example. If you have kids or grandkids, right now you know that, do you know how long they've been in school so far? 40 days. 40 school days, right? 5 times 4 times 4, 2 months, 40 days. They're used to it by now. You're used to them being in school. They're used to their class. They're used to the rhythm. And I think that's what's going on in our text for today. These disciples are sort of getting used to Jesus being back around them. In fact, they're so used to him that they start to ask him old questions that have been dogging them all along. And so I want to put the question that they asked that we heard in our text today up on the screen here. They said, they came together and say, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, when are you going to do your thing? John Calvin, in his commentary on this, says that this is the disciples being about as rude as they can be. Right? They're just children. They're like, Dad, come on, when are we going to do this thing that we said that you said, or we thought you said that you were going to do? There's two things in this statement that jump out at me that tell us, I think, a little bit about these disciples. And I think maybe they tell us about ourselves too, because we have these same impulses. The first one is this. It's the who. Lord, when are you going to do this? Right? Now they're on to something. They know that he's the one. He's God incarnate. He's Lord. He's the Messiah. But I think there's something in the way they ask it, because we know what Jesus says back to them, and we'll get to that in a second. But it's very passive, right? It's like, Lord, when are you going to do this? It's not unlike the great Blondin and all those crowds on the side. Like, when are you going to go do your thing? That's what we're here to see, right? And sometimes we do that. We want to tell God what to do, and we want it to not necessarily involve us, except in the benefactory position, right? There's this really funny story of a pastor in Kentucky. New pastor coming to her church for the first time. She's in the pastor's office. She's unpacking her books. A little greeting crowd from the church comes to her office. Starts to get to know her a little bit. And they start to ask her some questions. They say, Pastor, what are you going to, you know, it's your first Sunday this Sunday. What are you going to preach on this Sunday? And she says, well, you know, I've been thinking about that. I've been around for a week, and there are so many kids. I've seen them smoking and doing all this stuff. It's like, I was thinking about talking about the health of our bodies and how God makes us a temple, and we should really, kind of maybe we should dig into that. To which the people say, you can't do that. Like, half of these people make their money off tobacco fields. You can't preach on that. She said, well, all right. You know what, maybe I'll talk about gambling. You know, because that's really prevalent around here. And, you know, putting our trust in God and God's, when we give to God, it's this. But when we just kind of trust in this luck, that doesn't really work. They say, you can't do that. You know, Churchill Downs is down the street, right? This is like the icon of our state. She's like, oh, all right. Well, maybe whiskey. She's like, stop there. You can't talk about that. And finally, she says, she's exasperated. She said, well, what do you think I should preach on this Sunday? And they say, well, you know, what we were thinking is, what about like maybe witchcraft in Africa? How about that for this first Sunday? Isn't that the case, right? We want to tell Jesus what to do, and we don't want it to touch anything that necessarily involves us, except in the good and the benefactory section. Lord, when are you going to do this thing? Second of all, it's not just the who, but it's the what. What do they want him to do? When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? This was the great dream. This was the hope for the disciples. This is the hope for the people, that this Messiah would come and make them back into the people that they had been created to be and that they had placed here on this planet, this wonderful kingdom of Israel. And yet, I think what Jesus is thinking to himself, and we're going to see it in his response, is that this is a lesser dream that these disciples have, right? It's really about them. It's about them and their little fiefdom of wonder. And, you know, I think we know what that is like too, don't we? We know what it's like to kind of settle for lesser dreams. As Americans, I think we do this. We sort of convolute the kingdom dream with the American dream, right? Do any of you ever do that? And again, I don't want to disparage the American dream. Like, I'm a benefactor of the American dream. I love it. The fact that we can have things that are wonderful, that we have safety, that we can go and do all the things that was kind of promised us, it seems like, in this world. Those are all fantastic. And yet, there are times when the American dream can get in the way of maybe the kingdom dreams. I was talking to a elder at my former church. We were talking about sacrificial giving and things, and he came up to me and he said, "You know what, Jeff?" He said, "Here's the problem. In my life, I have so much overhead. I have so much overhead." And he did. He had a fantastic house. He had an extra house. He had all the toys that the world could offer. But what he was saying is, I have so much overhead in my life that there's just less for me than I feel this call to do something, and yet I feel so bound up by all these things. And we can do that too, right? We can settle for these lesser dreams when God might be calling us to something bigger. Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the lesser dream. And sometimes we can settle for that too. But friends, here's the good news of the gospel today. Here's the good news for us. Our God does not settle for lesser dreams for us. Our God does not settle for lesser dreams for us. In fact, he gives us the tools and the trust to put them into action. Let's look quickly at the response of Jesus to his disciples. This is fantastic. Three things. First of all, he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The word power in Greek, dunamis, is where we get the word dynamite. So it's this explosion from the inside out, right? So what is Jesus saying is, you are going to have the power within you. You're going to actually have the Spirit of God within you to do the things I have called you to do. That is the fantastic thing about our God. Our God does not just call us to things, but he equips us to do it. And our God does that with us too. The second thing, he gives them a bigger dream. I love this. He says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? And so if we looked at concentric circles, that's really Jerusalem is within Judea. Judea is next to Samaria, or Samaria, and then Samaria it goes out to the ends of the earth, right? In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you're limited to this. This is what you think. And yet I have such greater things for you to do in this world, right? The great Blondin might be thinking the same thing. You think that this is all about you standing on the shore and watching me do this, but I have something even greater for you. What if you actually got out on this line with me and you got to see what it was like to go to the other side, right? God had bigger dreams for his people. And then finally, and this is absolutely amazing, says he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, of course, the ascension must have been amazing, but you know what's really amazing? That he left them, that he trusted them to do this. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I've equipped you. I've called you to something greater. And guess what? I think you can do it. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to get on that line by yourself. But you can do this because I believe that you can do it. I've given you the ability. I've called you to something bigger. And I trust you to do it. And that's when the angels come and say, hey, let's get a move on. And they get on the road to Pentecost, to the upper room, and you and I today are the benefactors of that dream. Friends, the same is true for us. That is why I think that this project is so wonderful for us, right? Because here's the fact of the matter. We wouldn't do it unless we are prompted by the Holy Spirit, right? Each of us are prompted, are given the gifts and are prompted to do the things that God has given. Everything we have, the breath that we breathe, the things that we have, the resources we have, they're gifts from God, and we get to do it. Second of all, it's so much bigger than ourselves. This is not just for us. This is not a playroom for our kids. This is not just a place for adults to come and do Bible. This is a place that we might reach out to our whole community. It is so much bigger than any one of us. And finally, Christ trusts us to do this. We are not static and passive. We're not just saying, well, we're just going to let Jesus do this. No, no, no. Jesus is saying, you are an active participant in this ministry. You're an active participant in making this happen. That is why this is so exciting. We get to be a part of the blessing and the redemption of this world by the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. And you and I are a part of that message. You know, the great Blondin, guess what? There was one person who chose to get in that wheelbarrow with him. And do you know who it was? His mother. Why? Well, she knew him and she trusted him, right? She had a relationship with him. And guess what? She got to see something that others did not get to see. Friends, may it be true for you and me, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, not just for us, but for the good of the gospel in this world. And that is good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this great day, and we're thankful that we get to give these gifts to you. And God, we again ask that you might bless them and bless us in the giving. And may, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, may the world be reached, not just for our sake, but really for your sake and for your kingdom's sake. And we're thankful that we get to be a participant and that you trust us in that. We give these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.